I had. Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ had an opportunity to teach a great lesson about servanthood, precipitated by the parents of the mother of two of the disciples coming to him with a request. So we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, where the Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So whosoever will be great. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are truly grateful that we can come together this morning around the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and open your precious and powerful word together and hear from you. And we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would take the word now and work miracles in every life to grow us, Lord, to meet needs, to comfort, whatever the need might be, you know. And we pray that great things would happen now in these few moments together in your word. May Jesus, our Savior, be magnified in this time. We love you and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I found it kind of surprising that grown men would send their mama to make a request for Jesus from Jesus. But that's exactly what happened. Verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, these guys are nicknamed in other parts the sons of thunder, James and John. And yet they don't have the courage to come to Jesus themselves as his disciples and make the request. Instead, they send mama to do it. And the request isn't a small one, as you can see. They actually ask Jesus, "Can we sit on your right and left hand in heaven?" Of all the billions of people that have been saved and will be saved from in the history of mankind, can we be the two that sit on your right and left hand in heaven? Can you imagine a request like that? I guess it's okay to ask big, but that's pretty big. But you know, this is typical of the world, isn't it? It's all about wanting more prestige, all about wanting more power, wanting more attention to yourself. I mean, why would a person even make this request when you think about it? Just getting to heaven's enough, amen? And Jesus is going to give us a mansion and we're going to be with him forever, but to think it's important that you ask Jesus ahead of time, "Can I sit on your right hand in heaven?" And this didn't go over too well with the other disciples, as you saw. We're told in Luke 22 in the parallel passage, it says there was great strife among them. So this unfortunately caused a bit of a rift in the disciples. But it also, as I mentioned earlier, gave Jesus a great opportunity to teach them. But before answering the request, verse 22, he asked them, he says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say, "We are able." Now, what Jesus is talking about here is the suffering he's going to go through. This baptism is the baptism of suffering that Christ is referring to, the cross and all the pain and all the humiliation he's going to go through on our behalf. He's saying, "Are you able to go through that as well?" And they said, "We're able." You know, we as Christians, we need to be willing to say the same thing to Jesus. when Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he says, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. In Philippians 1:29, we have been appointed to suffer for Christ, and we will. And when we do, we are associating ourselves with all that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And we acknowledge, as we've talked recently, that God is in control and knows what we need and when we need it. And history tells us, not the scriptures, but history tells us that the disciples were all eventually martyred. Now we see James being killed there in the book of Acts. We know that Paul, he talked about his departure. But the other disciples, we don't know for sure. But we know that history tells us that they were all martyred for their faith at one point or another. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about, because he says in verse 23, ye shall. Talking to James and John, the sons of Zebedee's children, the sons of thunder, ye shall indeed drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. In other words, you are going to suffer for your faith. You are going to suffer as one of my disciples. But as it says in verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And we can understand that. There were 12 disciples. Why would two think that they were so special that they should be allowed to sit on Christ's right and left hand rather than the others? And it was a very prideful request. And yet, again, it was a great opportunity for Jesus to teach them and us about this attitude of being a servant, being a minister to others. If you look over Philippians chapter 2, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ's attitude while he was on earth in human form. Philippians chapter 2, it's a beautiful passage here, but we need to learn to walk as Christ walked. And part of that is to learn to walk with humility and to be a servant, to have this servant's heart. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? This mind of being a servant, this mind of being a minister to others. Jesus Christ exemplified this attitude while he was on earth, as he shares with us later in the passage. But the world is all about the opposite, are they not? They're all about who's in charge, who's got the authority. As he says back in our passage, you know, the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. They exercise authority. It's all about who's the boss. Because people want that power. They want that authority. And he says to us, verse 26, and now we get into the heart of what he's trying to say. It shall not be so among you. You are different. You are Christians. You are believers. And I'm setting the example of servanthood. And of course, probably the greatest display of that was in John 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. But he says it's not about authority. It's not about dominion. It's about servants, being a servant. And so Christ in verse 26 says, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. So God now is telling us how he measures greatness in Christians. It's not about who the big person is. It's not about who the boss is. It's about being a servant. And when you think about it, we think about some of the great saints of the past in the scriptures. When God wants to compliment someone, he'll say something like, my servant Moses, my servant David. It's not meant to be a derogatory thing. It's complimentary from God's perspective. My servant, someone who was willing to serve me, as Moses and David were. And so if you're looking for confirmation, whatever word you want to use from God, this is how to be great. It's not about who gets to stand up here and preach. It's about who serves others. And Jesus Christ was our example. Notice verse 27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We are here to serve. So let's look at some scriptures about this. Go to chapter 18 of Matthew, just back two chapters, verse 4. At one point, Jesus called some children over to teach the disciples a lesson. Notice verse 4 of Matthew 18. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He brought a little child over and he said, This is true Christianity. When you have this attitude of humility. And that's what God wants from us. Go to chapter 23 now of Matthew. And again, Jesus was teaching this lesson constantly so that the disciples would get it, because the book of Acts is coming and there are going to be church planters for Christ, and he wants them to do it with an attitude of servanthood. Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians and we'll see where the Apostle Paul said the same thing. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul had learned this lesson, and as Paul says in other epistles, he said, if anybody has a place to stand up and say, look at me, I was taught under a great Jewish teacher. I speak multiple languages. I used to kill Christians for God. And then he goes on to say, and I count them all but dumb. He says, none of that matters. Now it's about serving Jesus. Notice 1 Corinthians 9:19. The Bible says here, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So when we're talking here about servanthood, about being a minister, he's not just talking about to one another, although that's one of the primary applications as a Christian. He even talks about the lost. He says, I look for opportunities, as he says here, to be a servant even to the lost where I can. For what purpose? That I might gain them, that I might win them for Christ. And so this attitude of servanthood, God wants it to permeate our entire lives. And then one other verse, Galatians 5, turn over there, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I want you to see that this just permeates the New Testament. God's desire for us to emulate Jesus with this attitude of being a servant. Galatians 5:13, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Well, that's a great thing. What that means is we've been freed from the law. We've been freed from bondage. We are in grace. We can serve God with all that we have. He says, but only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In other words, that doesn't mean we've now been given liberty to sin. But what? By love, serve one another. You've been given liberty to serve. Who? One another. God left us here to serve. You know, when you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we won't go into all of them this morning, but they're listed for us in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. You look at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Every single gift, its purpose is others. It's not for self. It's not for self-glorification. It's not for self to build yourself up. It's all about giving you grace and power and a gift from God so that you can more effectively touch others for Christ. Every single one of them. It's about others. And so now, if we go back to our passage, Jesus is going to now point to himself and say, this is my example. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now think about what he's saying. This is the Creator of the universe. This is Jehovah in the flesh, saying, I came to earth as a human, not to be served, although we should all be bowing down, but to serve. Why? To set an example for us. Now, we often hear, well, Jesus came to set an example. His primary purpose to come was to preach and to die. We all understand that. But he also came to be an example. The Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him also so himself to walk as he walked in 1 John 2:6. We're to follow his example. And a big part of his example was, I'm going to be a servant. He tells us in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And then let's go to John 13, where Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet, the ultimate public display of servanthood. Now think about it. I understand this was a tradition in those days, but think about it. If right now I sent someone over to get us a bucket of water and asked, just randomly pick somebody to come up here and with a towel, and we all lined up and took our shoes and socks off, and you wash everybody's feet. It got real quiet in here. The Son of God did that for 12 sinners. Think about that. He washed the feet of man when he is the creator of man. So why did he do that? To set an example. And that's how he got things started up there in that upper room. John 13 to 17 is Jesus spending intimate time with his 12 disciples, getting them prepared for the cross, getting them prepared for after the cross, just encouraging them. And there's so many great truths in those chapters, those five chapters. But he starts the whole thing off by washing their feet. And notice down in verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So he doesn't even leave us in confusion about why he did it. He said, I am giving you an example. Now we all understand the example is not just about the feet. The example is about serving one another. Now there are some churches I hear that they actually wash each other's feet. You know what? That's fine. But Jesus here is talking way beyond washing feet. What he's saying is, I came to serve. And I want you to serve. Now think about it. One of the people that he washed his feet was Judas Iscariot. What can we learn from that? Well, that God wants us to serve everyone, even those who may someday betray us. It's not an issue. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and he washed his feet anyway. A lot of lessons there. He washed Peter's feet. It won't be long before Peter is denying him three times, drying his hands at the enemy's fire. But he washed his feet. Peter said, not so, Lord. He washed his feet anyway. So Jesus didn't care about any of that. It was all about being a servant. And as he says at the end of the verse, and to give his life. The ultimate servanthood was Jesus Christ died for us. Hallelujah. And we wouldn't be here this morning if that didn't happen. He gave his life. Look back in John 15 now and verse 13. Christ here is referring specifically to himself, but he's also now again teaching us a lesson. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Isn't it wonderful to be called a friend of Jesus? Of course, he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The Apostle Paul, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said a similar thing as he was writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if there was ever a church that caused Paul grief, it was Corinth. Now, a lot of them had different issues. The Galatians had the Judaizers coming in and trying to get get the Christians to be circumcised and follow the law. The Thessalonians had people questioning the return of Jesus Christ, but nobody had more problems than the Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is a whole book on how not to have church. And yet, as he's writing to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 15. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Writing to his troubled child, the church at Corinth, he said, I would gladly be spent, which means just completely used up, for you. Now that's a servant's heart. And then look at 1 John 3, if you would. The Apostle John was one of the two that asked if they could sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. The sons of Zebedee, James and John. John was allowed of God to not only write this beautiful gospel of John, but he was also then wrote the three epistles of John. And look what he said in 1 John chapter 3. Now this is the same John that said, Lord, can I sit on your right hand in heaven? Chapter 3 verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Looks like John learned something and shared it with us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does that mean literally? It could happen. And it's happened over the past 2,000 years many times. As I said in Sunday school, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But in a more general sense, what is God saying? That we're here to serve. We're here to minister. We're here to serve others. That's our purpose. And that includes the lost, because they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to serve them as well. But we're here to serve. And Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life. And he says, and I want you to follow my example. So who is greatest? Disciples started that argument. Thanks to James and John sending their mama to Jesus. Lord, just a small request. Could my two sons, of all the billions of people that have ever been saved, be the two that get to sit by you in heaven? It gave Jesus a great opportunity to teach us something. This shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, how can I serve? God gave me the Holy Spirit. God gave me His salvation. God gave me His Word. He gave me gifts. How can I serve others? And we should be looking for those opportunities to be used of God to touch others for Jesus Christ, just like He did while He was on earth. And that's greatness. In the eyes of God. Whosoever will be great, Jesus said. This is how God measures greatness. It's not who can sing the best or speak the loudest. It's those who serve. That's greatness in God's eyes.